Vern, we got to get up your wife singing more often. That was beautiful, man. What a great message in that song. I hope your new year is starting well. I really believe that God is going to do some awesome things in this church, in my life, in your life. And we're going to start off just in less than 2 weeks. Scott Hayes is going to be here. What's this right here? What do you call this? A brochure, right? That's a tool. And I tell you, when I see stuff like this, I get juices start flowing. Some of you, when you're going to go play golf or, you know, the football season, you got football fans, you can't wait, you know, 49ers and the different teams, and you get your juices, they're all excited about the game. Well, I get excited about this. You know why I get excited about this? Because we're going to have people walk through the door that God brings. And I tell you, it takes a lot of power, a lot of miracles to get people through the door today. But we'll have people that walk through the door, they'll come and sit down here, they're going to wonder, why am I here? And the Spirit of God will start to speak to their hearts, their lives, and their lives will be transformed. How do I know this? Because I did this for 16 years of my life. And I know what happens. Miracles take place. People get this. There are people that will be praying in their homes in Lodi. God, send somebody, send something to give me direction in my life. I don't want to know. Don't know what to do. And this will show up. And the miracle will start, the miracle will begin, and lives will be changed. Please take this. There's a few out there. I know you've been praying for people, family, friends. Have courage. Do it for God. Let God work through that simple invitation. And so I'm excited. That is coming in just, man, less than 2 weeks. It's hard to believe. Last week, I challenged you from Isaiah 43, that God wants to do a new thing in your life. And I gave you four questions to ask God for. The first thing is, what is the one thing you desire to God to do in your life? Above everything else in your life, what do you want God to do for you this new year? Okay, that's a good question, isn't it? The second question was, what is the one thing you lack? We went to the rich young ruler. What is the one thing that you lack in your life, your Christian walk, that keeps you from being all that you know that God wants you to be? The third question is, what is the one thing you need to let go of? We hang on to all this stuff, right? It keeps us from being the close disciple of Jesus that God has called us to be, so we hang on for dear life. What do you need to let go of? Maybe there's bitterness, there's unforgiveness, there's burden, there's struggles. Let go, give it to Jesus, and move forward in this new year, because it is a new year, and God wants to do something new in our life. And then the last thing is, what is the one promise that can get you through? How many of you actually chose a promise? Are you bold enough to say? A few of you chose a promise. I got two. Wow. See, I've been living on my promise all week long. See, I've been living in this verse of Isaiah 43 this last week, that God wants to do a new thing in my life. And I believe he wants to do a new thing in your life. This is going to be an exciting year. And it's just such a privilege to be part of the family of God, to move forward together for God and his glory and his honor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving everything for each one of us. And thank you that we can be here to worship you and to honor you, to glorify your name. Lord, it's a new year. And we're excited because we know that we're not moving ahead alone. We know that we're moving ahead through this year with you. Father, as I challenge this, as you challenge us today, may our hearts be receptive and listening, be willing to follow in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine with me that today is the big game. The big game is not today in sports. Is football playing today? I think That's not the big game. I know the big game is not tomorrow. It's not the 49ers next week. Did you know that? That's not the big game. The big game is going on right now, every day, the big game. And we are meeting, today we are meeting. Imagine with me that we are meeting in a locker room before we head out in the game. So how does it feel? Can you imagine there's the lockers and the sweaty jerseys and all that? We are in the locker room. And we're all excited. We're anticipating. We're excited because the game is going to be played, and we want to be part of the game. Anybody want to be part of the game? See, our heart's cry, our desire is, put me in the game. No child, man, grows up saying, I'm going to be a great spectator. I'm going to be the best. You know, I'm going to paint myself up like they do in football games. The great fan, right? No one's, you know, as a child, we don't say, when I grow up, I want to be the best bench warmer this world's ever seen. No, we grow up with dreams. God instills dreams in us. We want a play. But sadly, as time goes on, as the years go by, this dream kind of fades away until we end up sitting in the stands as a spectator or warming the bench, staying home, flipping on the tube, sitting in our lazy boy, drinking soda and eating our salsa and chips, becoming fat and happy. And we call that a what? A couch potato, thank you. But see, desperately, we really want to be in the game. We really do. I don't care where you are today, what's going on in your life right now, you want to be in the game. Have you ever sat on the bench? How many's ever sat on a bench wanting to go in the game? Let's see your hands. Maybe basketball, I see Mr. T's been there, you know, there's basketball, you know, or football, you're sitting on the bench. When you're sitting on the bench, and let's say game after game, what's your heart's desire? What is it? I want to play. I want to get in the game. But you know how it goes. The coach always picks the fastest, the strongest, the most talented, the most gifted. The one that's going to help them win, that's the people we choose, right? Because that gets the best chance of winning the game. So we sit there and watch others play. Well, guess what? That is not God's plan. God did not call any of us to sit on the bench. God has a purpose for all of us. So this morning we are sitting in the locker room together. And it just so happens that Jesus happens to be here in the locker room with us as we're getting ready to go out and play the game. See, this is an everybody needed message. It's a message of how every one of us can experience joy as we get out there and play the game. It's a message for our church of what God wants to do and what God is calling us to do. So here in this locker room, Jesus is there, and Jesus has a story for us today. It's a parable. And we're going to go to that parable. It's found in Matthew 25 of the talents. And this story, as we go there, I just want to remind you, a couple months ago before I started the Daniel seminar, I was talking about what it means to watch. Does anybody remember that? Anybody? Oh. Boy, I'm making a big difference. But I talked about in Matthew 24 and 25, there are four parables that Jesus gives of what it means to watch. Watching is not just watching the signs, by the way. Watching affects our lives, and God asks us to be a certain way and asks us to do certain things. We covered two of them. This is the third one. It's about the talents. These are ways to get ready for the coming of Jesus. These are what it means to watch and be ready. So this parable is about getting ready for Christ to come. It's about what it really means to be part of the kingdom of God. I thought about young kids sitting on the sidelines God wants us to get together. Let's go get them, right? Here's the verse. You can take out your Bible if you'd like to follow along. Matthew 25:14. Let's start in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Now, the first thing, who did the money belong to? The Lord. Now, this story begins with incredible good news. The master calls these guys, he calls them servant. The word in the Greek is doulos, it's slave. So here is the master. He comes to these guys that are slaves. They have no rights, no money, no property, no careers, no possibilities, no prospects. They have nothing. They are unworthy nobodies. And the master gives them this unbelievable opportunity. And anybody listen to the story from Jesus, imagine Jesus is telling the story. Imagine that. So if Jesus was standing here, he's telling this to you. And so imagine if you were hearing this, you would know what a talent was back then. And you would say, wow, look at the enormity of what this master is giving to these slaves. A talent was the largest unit of accounting money in the Greek culture. A talent was worth like 10,000 denarii or 10,000 days' pay. Now, it's kind of tricky to put that into our economy, but let's just say the average income here is $50,000 a year. Okay, low day, possible. So that's about $1,000 a week. That's $200 a day. So 200 times 10,000 is what? Come on. Some of you are good at math, I know. 200 times 10,000 is 2 million. So approximately 2 million. $2 million. This master gives this nobody, this slave, 2 million. It's like hitting the lottery, right? Is that exciting? Anybody comes up to me with $2 million, am I excited? Am I pretty thrilled about that? See, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity from this generous master. The story starts off with grace. Jesus gives what we don't deserve. And it's amazing. It's incredible. I'm going to ask you 5 questions today. 5 questions that I hope that you will seriously take to heart. I want you to imagine that Jesus is asking you these questions. First, what have I been given? When I was hearing my brother Knowlton talking, the first thing, he said it. He says, we have breath, we have life. Just think about how much we've given. So we're going to take a little how blessed are we inventory. Now, I don't want any frowns because we're all blessed. The very fact that you are sitting here breathing in this church, you are blessed. You have life. And that's a great blessing. That is an amazing blessing that we have. Next, we have talents, we have gifts. These are the skills, these are the things we can do, what we're gifted to do. So some of us are good planners, some of us are builders, some of us are creators. Some of us are good listeners, some are very relational. We have all these gifts and skills that God has given to us. We have a body. We have strength and energy. We have a level of mental health, at least most of us. Amen. We have experience, lessons we have learned in life. We have financial resources. And somebody says, no, I don't. I barely make it from month to month. Well, guess what? Yes, you do. If you live in America, you're wealthy in the standards of the world. And all you have to do, that's what I love about mission trips, Pastor Scott. I love, wakes you up to reality how blessed we are. Where I was in India, it was $1.50 to $3 a day. That was a normal salary. This guy, this slave, has gotten $200 a day. Most of us are getting so much more than the world. We are blessed. We have resources. We have wounds. We have hurts. Anybody have any wounds or hurts? You say, that's a good thing? Yeah, it's a good thing. Do you realize that God uses wounds and hurts more than he uses our strengths? Think about that. God uses our wounds. It's oftentimes when people have lost a child or have wrestled with an addiction or depression or something like that. They are the people that are best equipped to help other people that are going through the same things. We have a lot to offer because we have a lot of wounds, right? We have some education. We have friends and family. And then we have been given the gift of Jesus. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness of sin. Amen? We've been forgiven. Jesus, we have the gift of eternal life. We have assurance. We have a promise. We have hope of eternal life. We have a Savior that loves us so much that he's willing to come down here and suffer and die on a cross just for you, that you might have the hope of eternal life. Is that good news? Have we been given a lot? Are we blessed people? Has the Master been generous with us? Man, we have a lot to give, don't we? So that leads us to our next question. What am I going to do with the gifts I've been given? Oh, man, see, you're going to see as the message goes along, it starts hitting the road. The rubber starts hitting the road. And some of you already, I can see it. You're already crossing your arms. No, this is not going to affect me. Remember, this is Jesus speaking. This is what Jesus is saying to us. People that are living just before the coming of Christ, what it means to watch, what it means to be ready for the coming of Jesus. This parable is about a generous God who gives and gives and gives and gives some more. And then entrusts us to share those gifts and blessings with others. These gifts and blessings are not just for the benefit of the servants or the slaves. They are given so the master can use them for a larger purpose, a nobler and larger purpose. According to the parable, whatever the Lord gives to me is now he's going to ask an account of later. So your mind, your body, your money, your time, your energy, your life, whatever God has given to you, your relationship with your God, whatever he's given to you, he is going to ask an account later. So let's go back to the story. What's really interesting is the master gives all this money and gifts, but he gives no instruction or direction how to use it. Have you noticed that? You would think if he'd give me $2 million, he would show what to do with it. But there's no direction. He just gives it. He lets you. There it is. It's amazing. He doesn't tell us to go out and start a new business. He doesn't start us to start a lucrative fund or something like that to raise money for the poor. He doesn't say anything. He gives us tremendous freedom. Basically tells him, you take responsibility. You initiate. You dream. You dare. You try. You risk. Apparently, the master doesn't just want us to use. Apparently, the master doesn't just want to use them to grow his money. He's using his money to grow them. Do you hear that? Apparently, the master doesn't just want to use them to grow his money. He's using his money to grow them. This is awesome. This is amazing because apparently God wants us to dream what we can do with what we've been given. All three of these servants get this opportunity, and two of them go to bed at night, and I can imagine they can't even sleep. Have you ever been so excited? You've been given something, or there's some opportunity, and you're so excited about the opportunity, you can't sleep. All you can think about is the opportunity. This guy can't sleep. His mind is turning. He can't sleep because he's so excited about the opportunity. What is before him? Jesus says about this first servant that he moved out at once. In other words, he went to work and he won five more. Anyone who looked at this man and watched this man after he'd received this incredible gift, I mean, you knew he was serious about, he was serious about using it or taking an opportunity, using this for this amazing opportunity. But it says at once. Now, why do you think the first servant that gets the five talents, which is a lot of money, why does it say at once he runs out? See, I think why it says at once, that he's afraid that the master might come and take it away. And so he's going to go out as quick as he can, man. He's going to honor his master, and he's going to go out with the master's money, and he's going to make a difference with what has been given to him. But the third servant's, you know what he does? What does it say the third servant does? What does he do? He gets like $2 million, and he goes in his backyard, he digs a hole, and buries his money in the hole. And you say, I can't believe that guy would do that. I would never do anything like that. You know, there's a book, it's called Hole in the Gospel, by Richard Stern, who is the president of World Vision. He says there's two different kinds of sin. He says there's a sin of commission and there's a sin of omission. The sin of commission are the bad things we do, the lying, cheating, stealing, and so on. But he says the more serious sins are the sins of omission, the things that we don't do, the love we don't offer, the words we don't say, the servanthood we don't give, the risk we don't take. That's kind of heavy, isn't it? The sin of the third servant is very serious, but it is not the sin of what he did, but the sin of what he did not do. He did not make his life a bold adventure for God. Now think about it. Some of you just barely get out of bed. Life is so hard. And guess what? Every day, God wants to be a bold adventure with him, working through you with all your gifts and ability. He didn't just say, I mean, here we have this great invitation, this great opportunity. Are we squandering that opportunity? And notice this wasn't just a one-time failure of this third servant. Every morning when he woke up, he had an opportunity to shine. Every moment when he woke up, he had an opportunity to make a difference for his master. Every day he could have went back in the backyard and dug up the treasure, pulled it out, and used it for God. But instead, every day, this third servant gets up, nope, I'm going to keep it buried another day. Nope, I'm not going to do anything for the master who's done everything for me. There's a pastor that wrote about what life can sink into. He calls it the same old, same old. This is what he says. Day after day, day after day, you wake up at the same old time, get out of the same old bed, go to the same old bathroom, look at the same old mirror, look at the same old face, take the same old shower, wipe off with the same old towel, put on the same old clothes, walk into the same old kitchen, put the same old cereal in the same old bowl, kiss the same old wife on the same old cheek, drive off in the same old car to the same old job, sit in the same old chair, listen to the same old boss, tell the same old jokes, laugh in the same old way, clock out the same old time, get back in the same old car, drive down the same road, old road to the same old house, walk through the same old door, eat the same old supper, sit down the same old chair, watch the same old news, get up, get in the same old bed, ask the wife the same old question, get the same old response, roll over, go back to sleep, and that's it from the next day to the next day to the next day, the same old, same old. Is that really one out of life? See, for years, this servant did the same old task day after day, all three of them, the same task day after day, the same results, until one day the master enters into their lives. With this explosive gift of grace, and for two of them, they realize they can never go back to the same old ever again. And see, that leads to the next question. What do I dream about doing for God? Do you ever dream about doing something amazing for your amazing God? What's the one thing? We talked about one thing. What's the one thing that you would love to do for God this year for Him? What's the dream God has put in your mind? Sometimes it keeps you up at night as you start to dream. What's that one thing? You know, there's many things you can do. Think about it. You can adopt a child. You could go to World Vision, and there's children out there. You know, some of you are saying, boy, we're bored. Just me and my husband, we got all this energy, this big house. Adopt a child in Jesus' name, and let that life be changed forever. You can give money, resources, time, energy to people overseas in need. You can build churches through Maranatha. You can help that way. You can help orphanages to help these kids with no parents. What I love about FIRM, what we're doing down there in Fresno. You can befriend a widow. You can start a small group. You can pray for somebody every day for their salvation. You can be involved in an evangelistic series. Get involved. Be here praying. Make a friend. You can help the unwed teenage mothers that are out there. You can be innovative in technology for the kingdom of God. You can use your artistic ability and gifts for the kingdom of God. The list goes on and on. You can give Bible studies. And my friend Cece is here because somebody risked to give a Bible study. Amen, Robert? These are ways we can make a difference. You can be so happy in Jesus that people ask you, what is wrong with you? Why are you so happy all the time? Have you noticed that? Most people, if you look at people when they're driving, when they're walking, they're always a frown. Life is so hard. So when somebody is smiling and filled with joy, man, everybody, what is wrong with this person? Something wrong. Folks, all these things, they don't have to look flashy or impressive. In fact, usually the kingdom of God doesn't work that way. Number four, what would be a good and faithful servant? Notice the first two servants were called good and faithful. I want to be good and faithful. I want Jesus to call me good and faithful servant. See, the third servant's problem, interesting, isn't his greed, it's his fear. He's afraid that the master is a hard man. He's afraid to risk his talent. It reminds me of that businessman who said about this parable, this parable isn't just about stewardship, it's about risk. A lot of Christians have thought like this. I would like to be a bold, courageous person who never fails. Is that ever your wish? I would love to be bold and courageous as long as I never fail. Well, guess what? If you risk, you fail. The very fact when you risk, it means you're going to fail. So think about this. God is asking us to risk knowing that you're going to fail in some of the things you try to do for Him. But whether I fail or succeed, it doesn't matter. It's really not up to me. It's God's failures and successes. When I'm surrendered to God, I walk with Jesus, I give everything to Him, and I step out in faith, that my success or failure is up to Him. And so it doesn't have to weigh me down. I just go try something new for the kingdom of God. The servant is afraid to take risk. He's afraid he might fall. But I'm telling you, when we are doing something bold for God, that's when we experience power. That's when we experience God's power, when we risk and step out in faith for Him. Every time when I get up to speak, it's a risk for me. And believe it or not, I've spoke a lot. And you'd think I'd get better at this. It's a risk. It's a step of faith for me. What are you doing in your life that you're risking for Him, that's pushing you out of your little world and your little comfortable, everything secure world? What are you doing that demands the power of God to work through it? We get so used to, if we can afford it, we do it. If we can understand it, we'll go for it. If we have the gifts, you know, on and on, we make all these excuses. We need to step out. The problem with the third servant, like so many of us, is we misunderstand God. We just don't understand how good, how gracious He is. And it's all about Him. It's not about you. Your life is not about you. You think it is. It's not. We are here for one purpose. That's to glorify our God, our Creator, our Redeemer, the One who's coming back. That's why we're here. So everything's for Him. See, there's a striking contrast between the third servant and the other two. Jesus says the first two servants went out. In other words, they got busy. They went to work. The third one went away. The first two servants went to work. The third servant dug a hole. The first two servants wanted more. The third servant hid his treasure. See, Jesus is saying to the church, I did not give this treasure of grace to keep it in a hole and live for yourself. And my brothers and sisters, Jesus is speaking to you and me. What do you have? What do you have to give? I love being in the locker room. It's fun, isn't it? With your brothers and sisters. We love each other. We feel good with each other. We're comfortable with one another. And there in the locker room, you know, we're in the locker room, remember? That's where we are today. And we get all pumped up and we hear the words of Jesus, our coach and everything, and the pastor, and it gets us ready for the big game. But it's very important to remember the locker room is not where the game is played. It's played on the field. Can you imagine a team saying, we are declaring that we are the winner of the Super Bowl because we had a great locker room meeting? We have a great locker room. Think about it. Look at this. We have a great locker room. It is beautiful. We have terrific music. It is warm. It is friendly. And we love being here. But guess what? The game is played out there, not in here. Boy, that's quiet. The game is played out there in the world. The measure of our church isn't what happens when we are in church. It's what happens when the church get out of the church and into the world. The world really doesn't care. I'm learning this. In evangelism, I'm learning this so deeply. But the world doesn't care how beautiful the locker room is. The world could care less about what you know, what you think you know, and the truth that we have. They don't care. They don't care. They begin to care about what we know, what we have to share and offer, the message we have, when they see how much we love. When they see really how much we love. So when we reach out to give to the homeless person and we share food and a place to stay, they are all of a sudden different. They look at us different because they see that we're willing to step out. And love. When we have resources and we share them, we don't hoard them, but we share them, it begins to show where our heart is. When we go to jail, and there's a few of you there in jail ministry, those people have lost hope, a lot of them. They don't know the future. They've lost everything they've ever had, and so they need someone to care and love them. When marriages are made healthy and strong, that draws other people. When you go to work and you treat your employer like it's Jesus, and you work for him the same way you'd work for Jesus. When you share money or supplies or something with a little girl overseas in Jesus' name. When you befriend a neighbor and you love that neighbor and you just love on that neighbor and you share with that neighbor and you help that neighbor. And then guess what? When an evangelistic series comes along, then you go by, hey, there's something really exciting going on in my church. You got to come with me. Come and sit with me. Guess what? They'll be right beside you. Why? It's not because it scared them or they're all. It's because they saw Jesus in you. They saw love in you. See, when our prayers are bold and our faith is strong, when Jesus is lifted up, that's church. That's playing the game. That's doing well. That's winning. I'll say amen for that statement myself. Last question. What do I want to hear from God when my life is over? What do you really want to hear? Well done, right? You don't want to be like that third servant, do you? You lazy and wicked servant. I won't finish that statement. We want to hear from Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. You had been faithful in little things or a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I want to hear that, don't you? See, God wants to give us dreams. With you, your giftedness, everything God has given you, He wants you to dream. You may say, I don't have a dream. There's no dream in me. God hasn't given me a dream. Let me tell you something. God is a dream giver. In fact, in Joel, it talks about in the last days, the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out, and the old men are going to dream dreams. Anybody old out there? Who dreams the dreams? The young people with energy and strength, right? The old people dream dreams, and the young men have visions. Wow. See, when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, and every day you seek to get close to Jesus, and you start hearing His voice, and you start understanding the heart of God, and God begins to fill you with the Spirit of God, all of a sudden, there will be dreams that God will give you. They may seem small, but they will make a huge difference. When God gives a dream, act on the dream. Do what God is calling you to do, asking you to do. Step out. Take a risk for God. Some of you might say, well, I've had a dream, and I still have that dream, but I kind of hide it. It's kind of in the ground. I dug a hole. I put it there. Well, maybe you need another brother and sister around you that will keep you accountable. You have a dream. Share it with a brother and sister you know is walking with God and say, pray for me about my dream that God has put on my heart. Maybe you need to come to the pastoral staff, and we are always available. And we love talking about dreaming. Bigger than us. Greater than us. What are we going to do? Remember, this is not initiated by pastors. Did you notice that? The gift was given, and the person received the abilities to go out and make a difference for God. We are so blessed. The Master has been so good to us. What are we afraid of? Let's ask God for courage and actually take the risk, take the step, make a difference for God. We are so blessed. Isn't it time to risk for God? We don't risk for any earthly prize, not for a Super Bowl trophy or a stadium full of applause or a pile of money. We risk for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Master who gave everything, absolutely everything He could for you and me. Imagine someday standing before your Maker, your Creator, your Redeemer, and He's going to look you in the eye and He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of the Lord. See, just one step can make a big difference. I was thinking about, you know, last year, I remember hearing this Neil Armstrong. Anybody know Neil Armstrong? Everybody knows Neil Armstrong. died at age 82 years old last August. As everybody knows, he was the first man to walk on the moon. And he's utterly famous around the world because of that one step. He took his left foot and stepped out onto the moon. Remember the statement. That's one small step for man and one giant leap for mankind. Now, I want you to think about what he was risking, all that went into that step. I mean, think about how expensive it was to get him to the moon. Think about all the practicing and the work, the hard work they had to go through and rehearsing and playing and practicing and on, and really the years that went by, the technology, everything, and finally to risk to step out of that lunar module and put his foot on the moon. It was a risk, a little scary. Does anybody know how many people were watching that day? 500 million people were watching him take that one step. That one step changed everything for Neil Armstrong. It changed his life. It changed the world. I think of all the people that have changed this world. I think of Peter, who in a boat one day, in the middle of a storm in his life, didn't know what to do, and he steps out of the boat. Was that a step of faith or what? He took a step of faith and he walked on water because he stepped out, took that one step. I think of Joshua and the priest who, when they put their feet in the water, that Jordan River split open and they walked through on dry land and they conquered the promised land. I think of David, who one day, King David, who one day just went out and picked up his sling and picked up a few small stones and went out and charged the giant. And I think of an early church in the Gospels, that early church of all those disciples that got bold for God and took a step and went out and took Jesus' words to go out and make disciples. And they went out and preached the gospel. And thousands came to Jesus. See, the church hasn't changed. Jesus hasn't changed. God's power hasn't changed. But I want you to think about Jesus stepped off his throne, stepped across the universe, stepped into this dark, onto this dark planet, and died on a cross for you and for me. Aren't you glad he came? Aren't you glad he took that step? He took it for you. Now the question this year, what step are you going to take for him, the one who has given everything for you? Will you step out and be bold and full of faith and say, you know, I'm going to try this for the kingdom of God? And I guarantee you that we are going to see unbelievable things happen for our God and our Master. Man, I'm so thankful for the gift, that amazingly expensive gift that God has given to me. And I'm so thankful that we can make a difference and take that to somebody who doesn't know that there's an amazing Master that is the God and the King of the universe. God wants to do a new thing in you, in us, this year. Will you let him do it? Will today in your heart, will you commit, surrender your life to your Master, Jesus Christ? And say, all my resources, everything I have, my life, everything belongs to you. Now come and use it for your glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm really thankful to serve a Savior, a Master like you, who is willing to give absolutely everything for each one of us, Lord. I still can't believe that you would actually spend time and come after somebody like me, a nobody. And yet you came and you gave me the most precious gift. And Lord, you gave that gift to every one of us here. Lord, this year we want to do something new for you. We want you to come and fill us up. We want to take what we have, all the gifts, everything we have, and we want to use them for your glory, for your honor. Oh God, help us to be all we can be, Help us to get in the game and start making a difference for you. In Jesus' name.